Also, I just wanted to let you kind of, this is our our weekly update, our weekly Mideast update, because now this week you have to add Oman, the country of Oman, to the list. And so now you just see that this is just an enormous surrounding. Of course, I think it's the surrounding of Israel is what it looks like to me. So Oman began protests and violence this week. It was kind of interesting that Saudi Arabia, they put out a warning to all of their citizens, there will be no protests here, and our military is standing by to see that it doesn't happen. That's, you know, welcome to Saudi Arabia. Also, another thing that just happened, and I guess it was last night, yesterday, or early this morning, in Turkey, there were a couple of journalists who were arrested for plotting a coup against the government. Now, what has happened is that Turkey, for many years, has been a purely secular government, and it's been very quiet. Here in the last 5 to 10 years, they've been becoming increasingly more Islamic in nature, and these two journalists were plotting a coup in order to overthrow the Islamic influence and bring them back to a more secular form of government, and they got arrested for that. So that's because Turkey is pretty much a staunch, stable, you know, country in all of this so far, and so it's interesting to see little things like that happening, that they would be wanting to throw a coup in order to bring it back to a more secular form of government. So that was interesting. So anyway, just kind of to update you on what's still going on. Yes, sir.
The 11th is the day of rain, Saudi Arabia.
Yeah. And that's what their warning was about. There will be no day of rage in Saudi Arabia. So we'll see. You talk about throwing the world energy into a tizzy if that happens. So pretty amazing to see. All right. We are going to continue with our series on Jesus' claims of deity. The accusations from different groups and different people is that Jesus never claimed to be God. Jesus is not God, and Jesus cannot be God. So from last week, we looked at Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. She asked Jesus, well, now, wait a minute, where are we supposed to worship? Here on the mountain, Mount Gerizim, or, like you say, in Jerusalem at the temple? Where should we worship? Jesus' response was, there will come a time when you will worship at neither of these places. You will worship in spirit, because God is spirit, and you will worship in spirit and in truth. And her response was, I know that Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will explain all of these things. So who she was talking about was the anointed one that's spoken of all the way through the Old Testament. And out of Isaiah, it talks about the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Hebrew is Ruach, the Spirit of the Lord coming on the anointed one, Mashiach. So all the way through the Old Testament scriptures is the description of God on earth, the Spirit of God resting on Mashiach, Messiah. And when he comes, okay, that's what the Samaritan woman was recognizing. God on earth, the Messiah. And so whenever she stated that I know that Messiah is coming, Jesus' response was, I who speak to you am he. I'm the one that fills that position. I am Mashiach, Messiah, God on earth. Now then, the response to all of this that falls right into this is that he told that lady, don't go tell anybody else, so she went home and told everybody else immediately. And all of the people of her village, finally, their final response was that, you know, we heard your witness, we heard your testimony, and now we've heard Jesus also. So now that we've heard that, we believe that he is the Savior of the world. So for them to say he is the Savior of the world, what they were saying is, all the way through the Old Testament again, or the prophecies and God speaking, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Only God can be the Savior of the world. So whenever they were pointing to Jesus and saying he is the Savior of the world, he is the Mashiach, Messiah, God on earth. So that's exactly what they were saying in that instance. So over and over, we see the evidence that Jesus is God on earth, the Messiah. Now then, I want to show you a couple of things, and for the next 2 or 3 weeks, I'm going to show you these little instances that continue to build the evidence for exactly what we're talking about. So turn to John 5. John 5:16. And there's dozens of these happenings, and we're going to touch on them as we're going. Here's another one. John 5:16. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, healing, his disciples were working on the Sabbath, they thought, all of these things that were adding up to this evidence against Jesus for the Jews. The Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work, to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Why would they want to kill him for that? Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God, equal with God. All right? The prevalent attitude among the Jewish leaders was that Jesus was claiming to be God. Otherwise, they wouldn't be trying to kill him. But what they had to do was to make the decision that he was blaspheming. He was speaking blasphemy, calling himself equal with God, and the punishment for blasphemy is death. So that's where they were coming from. Now people say, well, you know, really it was probably just because Jesus was upsetting the establishment. That's part of it. But to assign blasphemy and the death penalty is a whole other thing in its entirety. Because for them to say blasphemy, they have to show that Jesus was claiming to be God and that he deserved death. So from the Jewish leader standpoint, if anybody says that Jesus never claimed to be God, then they have to answer, well, why is it that the Jewish leaders that encountered Jesus Christ had the attitude that he was claiming to be God? Okay? So that keeps adding up this evidence that Jesus is claiming deity. All right? Over and over. Now then, one thing that I want to show you, and I think it was Tom that alluded to this last week, before we go into this next section. Back in John 4:26, when Jesus says, "I who speak to you am he." All right? So if you go back there, a lot of the Bibles, I think Tom mentioned, the word "he" is either in italics or it's bracketed. Okay? Does everybody, most everybody's Bible have that? I don't think the NIV does, but several Bibles, different translations do. That means that there's several of the Greek manuscripts that didn't include the word "he." Okay? So the statement may have been, "I who speak to you am." All right, so that's real important for our lesson today. Okay? So if you see some of those indications in your Bible, that usually means that some of the Greek manuscripts didn't have that word or phrase in there. All right? Got that? Okay, now then we're going to be in John 8. This is one of the most fascinating chapters dealing with a direct encounter between Jesus and the spiritual authorities of the time and the biblical reasoning that both of them were going through this encounter. And as we go through this, you're going to be seeing that with every statement that Jesus makes, you're just going, boy, he's just, you know, making enemies right and left. But all Jesus is doing is speaking the truth. And you'll understand why they became more and more and more upset with every statement that he made, and then you'll see their response. And you'll understand these spiritual leaders who were thinking that Jesus is blaspheming. That's the only conclusion that they could come to. All right? So in John 8, it starts out, and let's start out in verse 12. Now then, all the way through the Gospels, and especially in John, Jesus makes several I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the good shepherd. On and on and on. There's several I am statements, okay? But the most powerful of them is in this chapter of John, and we'll see why it's so important. So in John 8:12, it starts out, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him, with this challenge. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Okay? All right. So the Pharisees were going back to the law in Deuteronomy, where God said, all matters, legal matters, all accusations are established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Two or more witnesses have to give testimony to establish something legal or establish an accusation against somebody. Their accusation was, you're the only one that's speaking. You're your only witness. Okay? Jesus' response to that, down in 17, says, in your own law it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. Okay, so he's referring to the exact same law back in Deuteronomy, and he said, there's what your law says. So he says, I am one who testifies for myself. That's one. My other witness is the Father who sent me. So what does that have to mean, that if the Father is witnessing for him, what does that have to mean? That he was in the presence of the Father. Otherwise, the Father couldn't witness. See, this is different. This is different from one of us saying, as God is my witness. You know, that's one of the little phrases that people, as God is my witness. This is different because he's saying, my Father is testifying for me. He is my witness. I was there. He was there with me. And so there is where it all begins. Well, now, wait a minute. They start saying, now where is your Father? Let's get into this a little bit more. And so this encounter keeps building here throughout all of this. Let's see, 23 and 24, 8:23, are two more places that I want to show you. He says, he continued, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am. Now then, how many people have little brackets or italics that says, the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins? Okay? So most Greek manuscripts have, that stops at, I am. Okay? If you do not believe that I am. Period. Now then, the clarification is just as valid because they're saying who I claim to be. Well, who does Jesus claim to be? God on earth. Okay? So the clarification fits, but it's extremely powerful to think that he stopped right there and said, if you don't believe that I am. And he does it again down in verse 28. There it is. If I can get my glasses. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be. Or then you will know that I am. And that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. Okay? So again and again, he's bringing the Father back into this. And he's making these statements of, I am. Alright? So it's going to add up. The evidence is, you can just start clicking this off. Alright, so then in verse 31 starts this back and forth between the religious leaders and Jesus about the descendancy of Abraham, their descendancy from Abraham, and how important it is to them. And then Jesus climaxes it with this incredible statement, okay? So in verse 31, they said, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you're Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Uh-oh, there you go again. I heard this from God. He sent me. I'm just relaying exactly what my father said. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does. Okay, so there's another little side path that Jesus is claiming that we're different fathers. And that's not going to make friends. Their response is, we are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. If we come from Father Abraham, and God is the father of Abraham, our ultimate father is God, they're trying to say. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. Ouch. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. That's all he can do. Speak lies. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? All right, so here's another challenge that is foundational in Christianity, in that Jesus Christ is the only sinless man who has ever walked the earth. He is the only perfect. Only God is perfect. So who is Jesus? Has to be God on earth again. And he's challenging them to see if anyone can prove him guilty of any sin. So, blasphemy again is their supposition. I am telling the truth. If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God, here's what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. So the Jews come back with something that they think is going to just cut him to the quick. They call him a Samaritan and demon-possessed. I mean, that's worse than being accused of being from Oklahoma. It's just worse. So they accuse him of that. And Jesus says, I am not possessed by a demon, said Jesus, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Who is the only judge? God. Who is glorifying Christ? God. On and on and on. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Oh my goodness. Who can make that judgment? God? Yeah, that's it. So if you keep my word, you will never see death. We've talked about this before. A Christian does not see death. What we see on this earth is a physical body that dies. The Christian does not see death. They've already got eternal life. They close their eyes in this world, wake up in the presence of Christ. They do not see death. That's what he's talking about. At this, the Jews exclaimed, now we know that you're demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets, yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham? Yep. He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Oh, I love this. Do you remember what Jesus questioned the disciples at Caesarea Philippi in Matthew 16? What was the ultimate question that he asked them? Who do you say that I am? That's what he was wanting to know. Where is your heart? Who do you say that I am? Peter's reply was, you are the Christ, Christos, Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, that's all you need to know. Based on that statement of confession, I'm going to build my church. You have the keys to the kingdom. You understand who is standing in front of you. So now then, these people are asking Jesus, who do you think you are? And he's going to tell them. That's the amazing thing. So their question is, who do you think you are? Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. He's saying, go all the way back to Genesis. Abraham has been looking for my coming since that time. This was 2,000 years before him. So he's pointing to Abraham saying, Abraham was looking for me, why aren't you? If you're the sons of Abraham, and he was looking for me, what is your problem? Okay? Because Abraham's been looking all of this time. So now then their next question has to do with, well now wait a minute. If you say who you are, you're not yet 50 years old. Jesus at this time was early 30s. The Jews said to him, and you have seen Abraham? Because Jesus just said, Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. So how did you see Abraham? You're not even 50 years old. And so Jesus answers, and the climax is here. He says, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. Some Bibles have, before Abraham was, I am. Okay? So now then, here's this incredible, powerful statement of Jesus not saying, before Abraham was, I was. It's not a matter of tense, past, present, future tense. It's a matter of who Jesus is. Who does Jesus claim to be in words? Who is he? And Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Meaning, I am eternal. I was before Abraham was. Okay? All right, so before we get into this, I want you to see the response. It has to be the response. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. Why? Because he just used the same words that God used for Moses whenever Moses asked God, who are you? God said, I am. That's all you need to know. Turn back to Exodus 3:13. Show you how all of this pieces together, because to me, you know, if you were to take all of the words of Christ in the Gospels and put them all together, you know, this statement has to top the list and everything else supports it. Okay? That's basically what it does. Exodus 3:13, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, well, what is his name? Then what shall I tell him? Okay? The response is, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So whenever Moses is taking all these words down to the Israelites and they say, who sent you? All Moses has to say is, I am. Okay? God says, there's not much else to say. I am, and that's all you need to know. Jesus is saying, before Abraham was, I am. That's why they picked up the stones to stone him. Otherwise, it wouldn't have bothered them. But they knew exactly what he was alluding to, exactly what he was claiming. Okay? So now then you put that back with all the Old Testament scriptures, and there's dozens and dozens of scriptures where God tells the people over and over and over, I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Nobody else is going to come along that can make that claim. I am, and there is none beside me. No other. So when Jesus steps up and says, I am, we know that he's saying, I'm God on earth. The religious leaders picked up the stones to say, he just claimed to be God. Okay? Again and again, Jesus is making the same claims. There is one God, there is no other, and Jesus is God on earth. That's why the sentence was blasphemy and the penalty should have been death in the eyes of the spiritual leaders. Here's what's going on in Hebrew. It's fun to see. In Hebrew, whenever God says, I am, he is saying, Hayah, I exist. So when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am in Greek, it is Egu Ame, I exist. He's saying the exact same thing. I exist. And whenever he says, I am the bread of life, I exist as the bread of life. I exist as the light of the world. God is all those things. And he says, and I am those things. I am all of those. I am the Messiah. So that's exactly where they're coming from. And that's why this verse is so powerful. It's like the climax of all the things that he is saying to the religious leaders. But you see, all the way through here, how he's building up to who he is. All the way through there, he's talking about, I've come from the Father. My Father is my witness. He's the one that's glorifying me. I have evidently spoken with Abraham, and he was looking forward to my coming. All the way through here, just knocking all these evidences off, and then finally stating, I am. That's all you need to know. So that's exactly what's going on. I exist, ego ame. All right, I want to finish up by looking at John 18, because there's some more things here that are interesting to say. John 18, and we're going to be looking for the next couple weeks at what leading up to, there are several incidents where the response from the religious leaders that I want you to see that shows that they evidently thought that he was claiming to be God. And then as we look at Jesus' arrest and trial and crucifixion, all of those areas right in there, there are several statements that Christ makes, again, that he never changes his story. He is God on earth, and he is, that's exactly what he is claiming. All right? John 18 is another interesting situation. Verse 1. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. And then in the Greek manuscripts it says, "I am," Jesus said, "I am." All right? So again, in these two places it says, and here's one of these verses, you know, I've read through this and read through this, and I've never seen what just happens here. The response. And it says, when Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. I've never seen that before. Why would they fall to the ground?
In reverence.
Do you remember all of the other situations where people came into the presence of God? They couldn't stand. They fell flat on their face. I think that that's exactly what happened here, is that Jesus said, "I am," with the same authority that God said Moses, and all they could do was fall down. I mean, I just never noticed that before. They fell to the ground. Again, he asked them, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth. I told you that I am." Okay? Now then the other Bibles put, "I am he." Just to give you an indication, the complete Jewish Bible says, "Who do you want?" "Yeshua from Nazareth." They answered, he said to them, "I am." Okay? So that's exactly what he's saying all the way up to the end. I am. There is none besides me. And the response that is elicited here is the same response that anybody who comes into the presence of God, some deal with it with anger, pick up the stones to stone, some with awe, and all they can do is fall flat on their face, and some believe and have eternal life. Who is Jesus? God on earth. What is your response? Figure it out. So this is what's so powerful for him to say these statements and then see the responses from these different people. All right? Pretty amazing. So again, we're building these little pieces of evidence that are all the way through the Gospels for who Jesus claims to be, and it is God on earth. Okay? Yes?
I have a dumb question, but
I doubt it. Melted. I don't know. And see, there's no indication that they came to believe. And so, were they just like blasted by his words? I don't know. But evidently there was something that happened to everybody that was there. Yes? I know. Same question. How did so many people miss this? You know, how could you not have seen that? And again, I'm afraid that we'd probably be the same way. You know, everybody thinks, oh no, you know, it was so obvious, I would have never Well, you got to wonder. You got to look at all of the situations and think, okay, here's all these people that, you know, they didn't have Bibles. They went to the synagogue and listened to their rabbis. And so they put a lot of weight on what the rabbis were teaching. Sound like some some people today. Rather than reading for themselves and seeing the truth for themselves, they defer to their senior minister or whoever. Now then, if the rabbis, the spiritual teachers, were saying that he is a false prophet, they were probably leaning a whole lot on their rabbi's teachings. Well, you know, they're smarter than I am, so I guess he knows better than I do. So there was a lot of people that didn't follow. Now then, were the rabbis actually, like I said, were they just mad at Jesus because he was upsetting the establishment? Part of that was true. Part of it, it's just like us today. You know what? It's probably healthy to have a little skepticism because we don't want to believe everyone that comes along that claims to be the Messiah. You want to weigh and discern and look at these things. We don't want to fall for every single one that pops up. Okay, so a little skepticism, that's okay. Now then, what's happened, though, is that Jesus has given miracles and done things for people as evidence. And he told the spiritual leaders, he said, look, if you don't believe what I say, at least believe the miracles I'm doing. I mean, isn't this something that you should see? And know that that can't be done other than by God himself. And so then it gets down to that individual choice of, no, I think you're claiming to be God and you just need to be stoned. And I think a lot of the people said, well, that's what the rabbi said. So I guess so. Yes, sir?
There were officers from the chief priests and Pharisees there.
Yeah.
But there were also truths.
Yes.
Which would be Roman truths.
Probably right. Or a temple guard. Could be.
But they all fell.
It doesn't say how many or who, but people fell. And if they're Romans, you know, what difference would it make to, you know, an outsider? So, yeah, there's a lot of questions, but just the fact someone fell down when he said that thing is pretty amazing.
Could it have been with his authority and him saying that the fear, literally the fear of God went into him and it fell to them?
And that's probably the, you know, if you look at the possibilities, maybe that's one of the biggest ones was that just the fact that he spoke with such authority that, you know, it melted them. It made them fall down. So, don't know, but it's interesting to see that there's another response. Yes?
Well, I think God, Jesus' ministry exposed him in different ways at different times.
Yeah.
And just like in chapter, I think it was chapter 8, where you were talking about the dialogue, and at the end when they got ready to stone him, it kind of alludes to Jesus was kind of hidden from him and escaped.
Yep.
Almost in kind of a supernatural way.
Uh-huh.
It alludes to that. Here, because the time wasn't right for him to die.
Right.
Here the time is right. But Jesus glorifies him in some way that shows his power, I think. And the people fell, and yet they go ahead and arrest him.
Exactly.
They have to know that they're really powerless to arrest him. They've fallen down,
yeah,
out of some strange force. But now they're arresting him, and it has to be, they have to know in their hearts that he's submitting to their arrest.
Good.
It's not their power over him.
And to prove what she's saying, she's saying that evidently something's happened with these people who have come to arrest Jesus. That they know that they're powerless over him in some manner because Jesus has just submitted to their arrest. And one thing along the same line, if you're caught in that situation, you're probably not going to admit that up front. I mean, but Jesus...
You don't know later which one of those people, after the whole process is through,
realized he really was the Son of God.
Right.
Maybe it was that same centurion that, you know, we don't know. Truly, he was the Son of God. But whenever they come to arrest, they're probably expecting Jesus to go, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not going to admit that. And he steps up and says, I am. But it probably stunned them to the point they fell. So it's just fun to see all the possibilities.
So when we were talking, you said, you know, that he did miracles and stuff and that he healed people.
non-believers, but he gave his power to the disciples to heal.
Yes.
I think that the Antichrist is going to come and heal and do all these people. People go, oh, my
God. I agree.
Healing. You know, Jesus healed. He healed. That's got to be Jesus.
You're exactly right. She's saying that, you know, seeing the evidences of miracles and healings and the danger of when the Antichrist comes, because it says that he is going to perform counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. So, they're going to... They're going
to
be... Yes.
There's
going to be people who go, wow, I've never seen that before. I think so too. That's over and over exactly why I try to say, let's know what we believe, why we believe it, see where it comes from in the Word, so that way we can measure everything that we hear and see against what the Bible says. That way you will not be deceived and led astray. Okay? Because if the church is here when a tribulation begins, there's going to be some things that are going to make people fall away. Because it looks so right. And it's not going to be. Yes?
Could that be why the Pharisees and Sadducees said that he was blaspheming and that he, you know, they believed that he was not Christ? Because they could, then they, you know, that saying that they themselves didn't even know the difference between Christ and...
Yeah, sometimes our own pride gets in the way of our faith. If I admit that, then I'm going to change my life. Oops. So, you're exactly right. Sometimes our pride and arrogance gets in the way of our steps of faith. So, that's probably what was happening many times there, too. Yes?
Well, just back to what Jobeth was saying, that in 1 John, it tells us exactly what the litmus test is for false prophets.
Exactly.
And what do they say about Jesus?
That's right.
If they say that Jesus is the Son of God that lived here on earth, then you know it's a message from the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. To me, that's one of the best division testings between, all you got to do is look at the teachings of Islam, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Christian Science, go down the list, and measure their teachings against those simple verses. He says, if they confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that spirit is of God. If they don't confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that is the spirit of Antichrist. There you go. There's a great division point right there. And see, when Jesus was talking on the Mount of Olives, he said, these things are going to happen. These false prophets are going to come, and they will deceive even the elect if that were possible. That's why I believe a believer who has the Holy Spirit in them, who has the seal of God on them, will not be deceived. Okay? So, are there people in the church that are going to be deceived? Absolutely. Because Jesus said, you know, there's going to be those that said, Lord, Lord, and I said, I'm going to tell you, go away, I never knew you. So, yes, there are. That's why it's important to stay in the Word and to see what it says and discern everything that we hear and see. So, okay, we need to stop and let's have a prayer. God, we thank you so much for your Word. It is incredible to see exactly what your Son says about him throughout the Gospels. Help us to open our eyes and with your wisdom and perspective, see all these things as evidence for who you are, for who your Son is, for who your Holy Spirit is. There is one God and there is none beside you. There is no other. We thank you for that promise. We thank you for that fact that we can lean on. God, there have been so many people who have been hurt by these fires, and we just ask that you take every penny of this donation and make it useful to the people that you need to benefit from it. We know that people's lives have been shattered and hurt, and if this can help bind them together again, please do so. God, in this world there's chaos and confusion. We thank you so much that we can lean on you and know that you are beyond all things and that we have eternal life with you. In Jesus' name, amen.